Well, I invite you to take your scriptures and open up to Romans chapter 9, and we're also going to be looking at chapter 10. Let us pray as we begin. Almighty God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God who has revealed your truth to us. You revealed yourself to us. We ask that as we gather now, you would silence the distractions, you would silence the enemy, and that you would create now a place of encounter, a place where we are receptive to the working of the Holy Spirit and the voice of the Holy Spirit, and cause your word to jump off the page and become alive and active inside of us, even cutting inside of us to separate soul and spirit. Root out of us things that are contrary to your will and contrary to your truth, and align our understanding with the reality of who you are. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning, the bigger topic is why we must do missions. But in order to understand how these two chapters of 9 and 10 speak to that, we need to, again, lay the foundation of what Paul is addressing here. The big issue that Paul is facing is that as he's preparing to go to Rome and then on to Spain, he wants the people to understand his theology and understand his teaching. And he's addressing the big question that people might have, which is, how could your message be true? And how could God be trustworthy if so many Jews or so many Israelites, as Paul uses that term now, have rejected Christ? How could the promises of Scripture be true if so few followers, children of Abraham are following Christ, have received Him, have accepted Him, are giving themselves to Him? And so Paul's addressing that question. In chapter 9, he says it's because not all who are physical descendants of Abraham are children of promise. But there's only a remnant, he has said. We've looked at this over the past few weeks. And he uses examples of how Abraham had two children. Ishmael was rejected and Isaac was accepted. And then Isaac had two children. Esau was rejected and Jacob was accepted. He even goes on to use the illustration of Pharaoh and how God says, I raised you up to display my power in you and to cast you out. And so the message that's being brought to answer the question, how come so few Jews or people of Israel are not following Christ? And the answer is, God selects some. And the picture we have is of the sovereignty of God. A God who's in charge. A God who decides. Is that the picture you have of God? Is your God that big? A God who's sovereign over everything? Who controls everything? Even the bad that happens? A God who is in charge of every aspect of our lives? Now, if we understand Romans 9, there are some problems that might arise. For example, you might have such an opinion of God and of His greatness that you would say, well, then nothing depends upon me and nothing depends upon them. So why do missions even? If God picks one for salvation and one for not being chosen into His family for destruction, then why even bother going and talking to people? Because God picks, God chooses, it's all in His control. We're not part of the equation at all. And so a person might read chapter 9 and say, well, let's not bother with missions. And if you fall into that thinking, I can compliment you, first of all, on grasping accurately the picture of the greatness of God. You ought to have that type of question. What does it matter then what humans do? Because that is what Paul is bringing, that big of a portrait of God. He is that big. But consider this. If God chooses, in choosing Jacob over Esau, and saying in verse 9:11, before the twins were even born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works but by him who calls. And in verse 16, is not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but only on God's mercy. Or verse 22, what if God, to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even those he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? If we understand those verses, then we should say, well, how are we to know if someone is called or not? If we look at them and see an evil, awful person, their evilness, their awfulness, their current rejection of Christ is not what determines whether they ultimately will be saved or not. But God decides. So we can go to an evil, awful person. I better be careful who I'm looking at. Okay, there's somebody. And we can say to that person, how dare you think that your evilness and awfulness, your sin, is bigger than God's sovereignty? Have you ever heard someone say, oh, God could never save me? You wouldn't talk to me about Christ if you knew all that I had done. And they have this mentality that their sin, their mistakes, their dissing of God is bigger than the sovereignty of God. How dare they think that way? How dare they elevate themselves above God's sovereignty? It doesn't depend upon human desire or human effort, but only upon God. So we should say, we should go talk to everybody. Not just the ones who look like they might possibly be nice people and maybe they'd like to respond to God. We don't know from outward signs whether they're one that's called or not. So we should talk to everybody. We should talk to the most wicked of sinners. We should talk to people from other ethnic groups. And Paul's talking a lot about how so many of his own people, the people of Israel, have rejected God. But what's he saying here? He's saying, I want them to be saved. So he's trying to arouse jealousy within them so that they will be rescued, even though they've been rejecting God. And he quotes Isaiah and other Old Testament authors, prophets, who say, God, no one has believed our message. And God says, I have reserved a remnant. You don't know who's going to respond. So we're missionary. We're evangelistic. We reach out. So look at that person that's in your family. And then look at the bigness of God. They are not beyond the reach of God. Their sin and their rejection do not usurp the sovereignty of God. But I want to caution you, as you read through Scripture, to not build your theology upon just portions of Scripture. If you get books, or if you go to take a seminary class, there will be classes and books called systematic theology. A system of theology. And usually what those are people saying, well, this verse has to be true, because that verse is true, this has to be true, this has to be true, this has to be true. We develop a system of how all this would work out. It's using, I think, human reasoning to portion order the different verses and come up with something that makes sense inside their human minds. And the problem is, Scripture is bigger than your mind. And I love the fact that Paul wrote chapter 9 and said the reason so many Jewish people have rejected God is because God is sovereign and God picks. But I love the fact that he wrote chapter 10, and you're going to see a different picture of God in chapter 10. Chapter 9 is God up there choosing, selecting, ordering. He's in charge all the time. But chapter 10, You see the tenderness of God. Look how chapter 10 ends. Chapter 10, verse 21, Paul writes, and he quotes from Isaiah again. But concerning Israel, God says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Again, he's answering the question of why so many Jewish people have not followed God. And he's using that description of them as being disobedient and obstinate. But what's the picture of God? The picture of God is of a loving, merciful, caring a God who's reaching out. You can almost picture the words of Jesus in Matthew 23, where Jesus comes into Jerusalem and weeps over Jerusalem and says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you, like a hen gathers her chicks." The heart of God, the love of God, the desire of God comes through. But again, even there, Jesus says to regarding the majority of the Jewish people of Jerusalem and those who have gathered for the festival, he says, but you would not. But you would not. Chapter 9, God is sovereign. Chapter 10, God is desiring relationship. Let's look at some of the verses in chapter 10 to see that. And let's think about, as we understand these verses, how it really reveals to us why we must do missions. Chapter 9, we do missions because we don't know who's been called. We don't know who's in the sovereignty of God been chosen to come into relationship with him. So we tell everybody. But chapter 10, the reason so many Jewish people have rejected Christ, we'll see in chapter 10, is they did not have faith. They did not have faith. And so Paul's going to say here in chapter 10, but respond to God. Have faith. He's going to elicit a reaction. He's going to try to elicit a reaction of faith out of people. Chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Christ fulfills the law. He's the culmination of the law. All the law points to him, and Jesus comes and fulfills it to fulfill all righteousness, that everyone could now have that righteousness by believing. Verse 5. Moses describes it this way. The righteousness that is by the law, the man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't it interesting? The different picture of God. Now, if you just had chapter 10, you would think that God's up there in heaven and he wants everyone to be saved and he's just wringing his hands, saying, oh, I hope they respond. I hope they have faith. I hope they'll hear me. I hope they won't thwart my sovereignty. It's a God that seems to be submitting his sovereignty to human decision. And if you just read chapter 10, you're going to have a warped picture of God. Somehow our feeble brains have to get chapter 9 and chapter 10, put them together in our brains and say they're both true. You see all the words, though, that seem to be describing a human response? Talking about the Jewish people, they did not have faith. They sought to establish their own righteousness rather than accept God's righteousness. So he says you need to confess with your mouth. You need to believe in your heart. If you trust in him, you will not be put to shame. If you call upon God, you will be richly blessed. If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. There's the human side to salvation being talked about. And then in the next paragraph, verses 14 on to 15, notice these verbs. These are missionary verbs. How can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. In other words, Paul is saying, we ought to be sending people to preach the word so that people will hear, and as they hear, believe, and then call upon the Lord. That's the order. That's what we're about. Why? Because God wants people to be saved. God wants people to respond. He wants them to believe, accept his righteousness. So we are all about missions. We're all about saying God wants them to be saved, so we're going to go. And we're going to proclaim the truth. We're going to preach the word so that they hear it, so that they believe it, so that they call upon God. I think it's rather striking that he would use such a obviously false analogy, saying that these people who preach have beautiful feet. You ever seen a beautiful foot? I think that's supposed to be one of those things that goes, well, that's kind of striking. But it's, if a person is carrying the gospel, that makes them beautiful. Numerous times when I was leading College of Prayer events over in Africa, we had as part of our service a foot washing ceremony. And some of these guys were old pastors, been faithfully serving the Lord for years. But in those poor countries, walking was the main mode of transportation. Shoes were of the poorest of quality. Roads and ground was so uneven. And I was washing some really ugly feet. Scarred, gnarled. You could see the wounds. But to think of these feet as carrying the gospel to hurting people is very moving. See, those who carry the message are beautiful. God says you're beautiful as you carry the message. And he invites us to be part of that team of beautiful feet people who carry the message to lost people all around us, who preach it, who help people to hear the message of Christ so they might believe, so they might call. Again, it's true that not all the Israelites will respond. Verse 16 says, not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For as Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. I read that within the past little stretch of time, the Pope and other leaders of the Catholic Church issued a statement that it's no longer acceptable for Christians to be doing evangelism to the Jewish people because because, they erroneously stated, that Jews have a different route into salvation. The Jews are the chosen people, and therefore they're people of the covenant, and therefore they don't need to respond to Christ. And let me just say with great heaviness and sadness that that statement contradicts the Word of God. It contradicts what we're hearing in Romans 9 and 10 and 11. Paul clearly states that it is faith in Christ Jesus who is the fulfillment of the law which allows anyone, Jew or Gentile, to be saved. And it's true that only by becoming part of the line of Abraham that anyone can be saved, but it's true that that must be part of the true body line of Abraham, the children of promise, the remnant. So whether Jew or Gentile, the way of salvation is through the word of Christ, the work of Christ, the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. And so we are missionary because we go to people and say, respond to Christ, whether Jew, whether Gentile, whether Saudi Arabian, whether Iraqi, whether Chinese, whether from South America, Costa Rica, from any other lands of the world, from right here in our U.S. of A., we call out and say, respond to Christ. Hear. Believe. Trust. Call upon Him that you might be saved. So our God is huge. Our God is sovereign. Our God selects, elects, chooses. No one comes to salvation unless God calls them. Chapter 9. Chapter 10, our God stretches out his hands. All day long he stretches out his hands, even to the obstinate and disobedient. And he calls them, respond, hear, believe, trust, call upon the Lord. And so because our God is both 9 and 10, because our God is both sovereign and loving, because our God wants people to come to know him, we are missionary. We are evangelistic. We share the gospel, the good news of Christ with everybody we can. Will you pray with me? God, we confess at times we have painted a picture of you in our minds based upon a verse here or a verse there, ones that seem to fit our liking. We just confess that that is wrong. We ask that you would enable us to accept chapter 9 and chapter 10 and every other verse in your word and to have a picture of you that's in alignment with the whole counsel of God. We thank you that you are huge and big and sovereign over all, and that you call some. And we thank you that you are loving and concerned, and you invite people to respond in faith. And so we're going to do missions, Lord. We don't know who you've called. We don't know who's going to respond in faith. So because we don't know, we call everybody. And Lord, we are so in awe of the fact that you would call us. We are so amazed that you would cause faith to bubble out of us. And if any of us have not yet said yes to you, Lord, may today be the day when we completely surrender to your sovereignty over every aspect of our life. When we say it no longer depends upon us, it depends upon you and your glory. So we receive what you offer, not what we create. Receive salvation from you. And we submit to your lordship over every aspect of our life. And we choose to see even the evil around us and even the tragedies that strike us as being under your sovereignty. We don't understand why all the evil things happen. We don't understand why spouses get sick. We don't understand why disease strikes. We don't understand why financial calamities occur, except that we know that you are trustworthy and in control of what seems to be chaos to us. And so we trust you. And we believe that you are a God who reaches out hands even to the disobedient and obstinate and wishes people to respond in faith. And so we respond ourselves in faith, and we invite others to join us in responding in faith. Lord, help us to be a church full of people who are sending out people to bring the good news, to preach it, so that people might hear it, that people might believe it, and that people might call on the name of the Lord, that they might come to hear the message of Christ, the Messiah, the one who brings peace with God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.